Genesis chapter 31, and we will be finishing this chapter, Lord willing. The power may go out, or who knows what will happen, but that's the plan. Genesis 31, and we're going to read from verse 42 down through the end of the chapter, finishing up this section and this drama that's been going on between Laban and Jacob. We've seen how Jacob came to be in Laban's employ and how hard it was for Jacob to get away from Laban. Jacob snuck away. Laban found out. He's chased Jacob down to the mountains of Gilead. He confronted Jacob. Last time we saw Jacob rebuking Laban for that. You know, what have I done? Why are you treating me this way? And tonight we come to the end of the chapter, the end of the story about Laban. So we'll read again from verse 42 to the end of the chapter and verse 55. But first let's pray. Lord, as we turn again this evening to your word, we remember that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Your word is active and necessary for our lives because it is your word. And so help us now as we come to the reading and preaching of this portion of your word. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's word again, Genesis 31, beginning at verse 42, down through the end of the chapter. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant to you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadatha, but Jacob called it Galid. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Galid, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Now, there's just a couple of main things, at least how we're going to look at this passage tonight. Laban's reply, that's what it starts with, and then his proposal to Jacob. And then we'll look at the nature of this covenant as well. But let's recall what Laban is responding to here in these verses. It's what Jacob had said to Laban earlier than we looked at that last time. So let's refresh our memories back in verse 36. Laban has confronted Jacob. Jacob responds in verse 36 saying, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. Jacob then recounts his dedicated service to Laban, and he ends his rebuke of Laban last time saying that if God had not been for me, then surely Laban, you would have taken everything that I have and left me with nothing. And that God is the one who has rebuked Laban. Well, what we have this evening is Laban's response to Jacob's rebuke. So let's begin at verse 43, our passage this evening. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. Quite a response. And actually, it's exactly what we would expect from Laban, that this would be the kind of thing he would say. Instead of owning up to how he has treated Jacob and his daughters and his grandchildren, he responds selfishly, and I imagine with a tone of anger. You know, this is mine. What he says isn't really true, though, is it? Yes, the daughters were his daughters, but they were also Jacob's wives. He had worked 14 years for them. The children were Laban's grandchildren, but they were Jacob's own children. And the flocks, well, they weren't really Laban's at all. Jacob had worked 6 years for them, and God had blessed Jacob, and they were his rightful property and wages. And then Laban says, all that you see is mine. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. What was there before them was Jacob's. Now, what couldn't be seen, we looked at that little incident, those things that are hidden under Rachel in the camel's saddle, that's what belonged to Laban, and that was just the household gods. But everything else that could be seen was Jacob's. As one author put it, these are empty words from a hollow man. And there are a couple of key words in what he says here. You picked up on it. These daughters are my daughters, my children, my flock. All that you see is mine. Mine, mine, mine. That sums up Laban. All these possessive pronouns. He's very possessive regarding his possessions and even other people's possessions. Now, we're pointing the finger quite a bit at Laban. He's in the picture here. But you know what they say about when you point the finger at somebody? You've got three pointing back at you, right? And we must confess we can be possessive, focus too much on our own possessions, maybe prone to use that word mine a lot. We hold on to things too tightly. Kids, you've seen when somebody is playing with a toy and another kid comes along, another child comes along and wants to play with that toy. And so he pulls the toy away, puts it behind his back maybe, and says, mine, it's my toy. Well, grown-ups can do that also, like Laban is doing here. Mine, mine, mine. But it's good to remember, to have the perspective, to understand that all that we have and all that we think we have is not really ours in the end. Not ours in an ultimate sense. It all belongs to God. And so we should use it for him. Use it for his glory. What do we have that we did not receive from God? And if all we have is from him, then all we have should be for him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11:36. But regarding Laban, this is his response to what Jacob's just said. Jacob has said, I don't have anything that belongs to you, Laban. And we've looked at Laban's response saying, everything you have belongs to me, Jacob. It's mine, mine, mine. Then Laban has a proposal to Jacob in verse 43, the end of verse 43. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? He's saying, you know, the way you left, how this has gone down, I can't do anything for my children, which isn't genuine because he's had lots of opportunities over many years to do things for his children, for his own daughters. And they declared earlier in the chapter, the same chapter, they said, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has indeed devoured our money. So this is not genuine, is it? Laban has had opportunity to do much for his daughters, for his grandchildren, but he didn't take the opportunity. So having said this, and I'm sure Jacob just wants to respond, you know, there's so many things to respond to here, but he doesn't. Laban then makes this proposal in verse 44. Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Let us make a covenant. Let us, Jacob, enter into this formal arrangement and relationship. Let's enter into this agreement. Now, why does Laban want to make a covenant with Jacob? Well, he doesn't want to do so for religious reasons. Clearly, the Lord is on Jacob's side. It seems rather that Laban wants to make a covenant with Jacob for his own protection, for Laban's protection and safety. He's begun to fear Jacob. In verse 52, Laban will say, this heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. He sees how God has blessed Jacob. Jacob has increased. Jacob could now be a threat to him. And perhaps there appears to be a hint of fatherly concern after all for his daughters, right? In verse 50, if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. He's concerned for himself, certainly. He seems also a little concerned for his daughters, and he proposes this covenant. And let's look then at the nature of this covenant. Really, that'll take up much of the rest of our time, looking at verses 45 to 47 now. Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galid. Now we've seen Jacob do something like this before, set up a stone as a pillar. You remember that occasion back at Bethel, after he had slept on that stone and he'd had that vision of the ladder up into heaven and the angels ascending and descending on it. And he awoke from that dream and he took the stone that he had laid on and he put it up as a pillar. Well, he does something similar here. He takes a stone, he sets it up as a pillar, which we learn later is to serve as a witness to this covenant that they're making, this arrangement and agreement between the two of them. And there's also a heap of stones, which must have been a large heap as they eat on that set of stones, that pile of stones. Laban calls it Jagar Sahadutha, which simply means heap of stones. In Aramaic. Maybe that's Laban's first language. Jacob calls it Galid. And what do you think that means? Yes, heap of stones in Hebrew. And they're meant to be a witness to this covenant being made. A visible reminder of it. A very physical, visible reminder of this covenant that they're entering into together. And also it serves as a physical marker of the boundary between Jacob and Laban. They're not going to pass beyond this. And I think in all of this, we see growing grace and patience and peacemaking on Jacob's part. Last time we saw largely justified and righteous indignation on Jacob's part as how Laban has treated him. And Jacob ended on a note of glorifying God for his protection. And even after Laban responded the way he did, Jacob was patient. Jacob lets him make this proposal, and Jacob enters into this covenant with Laban. And it's basically a peace treaty. Now, Jacob didn't need this. God had made promises to Jacob. God was on his side. Jacob has said that. But he goes on and he makes this peace treaty with Laban. I think he's putting Psalm 34, 11 to 14 into practice. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And I think that's what Jacob's doing here. He's seeking peace. He's pursuing it. And then after the pillar is set up and the heap of stones are made, Laban now has some important things to say. First in verses 48 to 50. Laban says, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galid. Probably affirming Jacob's name for it, the Hebrew name for a heap of stones. Also, Mizpah, which means watchpost, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. And then the end of verse 50, see, God is witness between you and me. Laban doesn't want Jacob to oppress his daughters. He also doesn't want Jacob to take any more wives besides his daughters. And the irony is kind of thick there, as one author put it, that Laban should insist that Jacob should not marry any extra wives as laughable when he himself had inflicted bigamy on his reluctant nephew. And Laban and Jacob are going to be apart geographically. So notice what Laban says about that in verse 49. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. Now, this has been called the Mizpah blessing. Have you ever heard that? The Mizpah blessing. You can find it on greeting cards, the Mizpah blessing, other tchotchkes, as sort of a benediction. The Lord watch between you and me when we're out of one another's sight, when we're absent from one another. And that's a nice sentiment and statement, but you can sense from the context here, this is not a benediction, is it?
No.
This is a malediction. It's a warning to Jacob. It's Laban saying to Jacob, basically, I don't trust you, Jacob. I don't know what you're going to get up to when you're out of my sight, but the Lord knows. When I can't keep my eye on you, the Lord's got his eye on you. And may he judge you if you do anything wrong. Well, one thing Laban does get right is that the Lord does see all. He sees all. He watches over all. He sees everything. He's all-knowing. Nothing can be hidden from him. No creature is hidden from his sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4:13. No one can hide from God. He sees everyone. And you can't hide anything from God. He sees everything. He sees our sin. He sees every impure thought, every evil deed. He sees it all. And since he is just and sees all that, we deserve his just judgment for every one of those sins. And what we need is to be saved from his judgment. And the only way to be saved from the judgment to come is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to pay the penalty in full for all of our sins, for all those who believe. We can't atone for our sins. We can't undo what we've already done. All we can do is look to Jesus in faith and rely on his finished work on the cross for our salvation. For us who have already believed, as we think about the fact that God sees all, as Laban is talking about that here, that's both convicting, isn't it? Certainly convicting. Convicting to me. But also encouraging. It's convicting because it means he sees our sin. We can't hide our idols, our household gods from him. When we sin before his face, in his presence. Convicting. But he also paid it all. Encouraging. Every sin he sees, he paid for on the cross. If you're a believer in Christ, there is no sin you have ever committed or will commit that has not been atoned for by Christ. Jesus paid it all. Well, how should we respond to that? Well, just like we sang a moment ago, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I owe him everything. The Lord watch between you and me. Well, then he says another very important thing. Look at verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. Laban says, the pillar and the heap of stones are a witness that he will not pass over to Jacob for harm, and Jacob will not pass beyond them to harm Laban. It's a peace treaty again. But notice who Laban calls upon to witness this covenant. Verse 53. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us. Now there's some dispute here about what exactly Laban is saying. But I think, given the wording here, and the fact that in Hebrew the verb judge is in the plural, that Laban is thinking polytheistically here when he says, the God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, and the God of their father. In other words, he's not referring to just the one true God. But the language, the grammar here suggests that he's saying, may all three of these gods, all three of those gods of Abraham and Nahor and their father, judge between us. Now remember Laban's the one who's just been looking all over the place for his household idols. He's polytheistic. He believes in many gods. And that is here in the language as well. Whereas Jacob, and his response is very specific, the middle of verse 53, Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Now there's that title again. We looked a little bit at it before. It's meaning the one true God, whom Isaac feared and revered and worshipped and obeyed. Jacob doesn't swear by many gods, but by the one true God. And in addition to swearing to this covenant by the fear of his father Isaac, it says in verse 54 that Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. We've seen this kind of scenario before, a sacrifice and a meal connected with a covenant-making ceremony. And of course, that connection between a covenant and a sacrifice and a meal reminds us of the connection between the new covenant and the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. And then our remembrance of that sacrifice of the new covenant by a covenantal meal, the Lord's Supper. We'll be celebrating that next Lord's Day in the evening. Well, after this meal between Jacob and Laban, it's time for them to part ways. And so in verse 55, early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. And there, the story of Laban ends. Whew. As we've seen a lot. It ends on somewhat of a bright note, I suppose. At least it's the kind of farewell that should have happened years earlier, a long time ago. But on the other hand, this is the last we hear of Laban in the Bible. And I think that's a sobering thing. I think that's a sobering thing, given how he's portrayed. And what I mean by that is, I don't know if we'll see Laban in heaven. Not unless some point later in his life he turned from his household gods to the one true God in faith. And so what I want to do is just sort of sum up the story of Laban with four key things that we see, a review, if you will, from the story of Laban and Jacob. First, Laban believed in many gods. He was polytheistic. Jacob believed in the one true God. Now, that's not very fashionable today to say there is only one true God, and all the other gods are false. But it's not about fashion, is it? And it's not about our feelings. That's what the one true God declared. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, Deuteronomy 6:4. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 17:3. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And children, you remember the catechism question. Are there more gods than one? No, there is only one true God. Well, second, Laban is on Laban's side. Jacob is on God's side, and God is on Jacob's side. We've seen that, as Jacob makes clear in this chapter. God is for Jacob, but he's against Laban in this. Now, I think we spend a lot of time and effort trying to get people on our side in this life, trying to keep them on our side, when really our happiness and our peace of mind and our sense of well-being, that it's well with our souls, is rooted in the fact always that God is on your side. God is on your side. God is for us through Christ. Well, third, Laban loved something. He loved himself and he loved money. But we find that Jacob loves God, imperfectly, of course. But I think what got Laban up in the morning was that it was another day to make money, another day to get more stuff for himself. And what got Jacob up in the morning was that today was the day that God was with him, and God's promises were going to be true for him. Now, that's overstating it. He struggles in that. He's imperfect. He sins. But isn't it true for you and I that what can get us up on those mornings is that God is with us, that he is for us, his promises are true, and we can rest in that. Well, finally, brothers and sisters, Laban leaves this whole adventure empty-handed. Without Jacob, his moneymaker, without as many sheep and goats, without his daughters and grandsons or his household gods even. Whereas Jacob leaves this encounter richly blessed, abundantly provided for. Once again, God is keeping his promise to protect Jacob and to bless Jacob and to bring him back to the promised land. Remember that promise so many years earlier? Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And what a privilege we have, by God's grace, to be spiritual descendants of Jacob and not Laban, if we're in Christ. And so let us live then like offspring of Jacob and not Laban, not looking to the world and the things of this world and the idols of the heart to give us satisfaction, but instead looking to the Lord alone for satisfaction, trusting in his word, trusting his promises, relying on his grace as we make our way to the promised land. Let us pray. Our God, we praise you for your grace that is greater than all our sin. We praise you for that grace and how we see your faithfulness to Jacob here and how you have been faithful to us. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for your word to us tonight. And we pray that we would all receive it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.